ask you to help us to be faithful to this book. Help us to see what Paul had mentioned. Probably the secret, one of the secrets in learning the Word of God. And I pray you'd help us to be people to practice that and recognize it, that we might understand the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember, Paul wrote to seven churches. John wrote to seven churches. Both of them wrote to Ephesus. Okay, and then John wrote to Laodicea. And it's interesting that the word Laodicea is found seven times in the Bible. Thank you, my dear. And five of them are in Colossians, and then two are in Revelation. So Colossians would be a parallel with Revelation, with Revelation. In Ephesians, okay, if you notice verse 15, if you run the punctuation, you'll see that it's the sentence starts in verse 15 and it runs all the way to 23. That is a long sentence. Okay, and that's a prayer that Paul is directing us how to pray. Okay, so the Lord showed the apostles the outline for a Jewish prayer, which commonly called the Lord's Prayer. The Gentiles repeat it as a monotone and makes you go to sleep in church. Okay, that's a Jewish prayer, a national Jewish prayer for the second coming. Okay, then the real Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where his specific request was that all believers would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. And that's where the new birth steps in and we're placed in the bride of Christ or the body of Christ. That began in Acts 2, where the church became a living organism. Okay, so that's that prayer. And then now Paul here is given a specific prayer for New Testament believers. And you'll see it in chapter 1, verse 15. And if you go to chapter 3, this follow-up of that is in chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, which is, again, all one sentence. So, and now if you're in the chapter 3, 1, notice in verse 14, he bows his knees, okay, so in prayer. And then verse 16, you have the word that. Verse 17, that. Middle of 17, that. Okay, and so that would be, and then in verse 19, middle, that. Often, if you write a court document, okay, in a motion, you'll have the heading, and then at each numbering, it will say that, 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 that. And so that would be the outline of your case. And so what prayer is very similar to following a motion in court. And sometimes some attorneys actually say, we pray the court. Sometimes they say that. So they're requesting something from the court. In the chapter 3, 1, he's got four parts to the prayer. In the chapter 1 prayer, you'll see it in verse 17, okay, where it says that. And then again, there's a second one. I'm missing it right now. 18. Okay, so you have two of them there in 17 and 18. Okay, then you have like Catholic missals that are prayer books. And you pray to a certain saint if you got a certain ailment. You know, Saint Nick if you're fat. Okay, so, and then if you got fleas, Saint Bernard. Okay, and all that stuff. So in chapter 1, verse 15, here's the actual prayer. Now when Paul heard, and this would be a good follow-up, we hear of somebody's salvation. He says, wherefore I also, the wherefore, you look in front of it. In verse 12, 13, 14 is the gospel presentation. So when somebody receives the gospel, in verse 15, the follow-up is, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, so here's what he prayed. The first thing that he would, for a new believer to get grounded in his faith, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, and so this is how God reveals himself to the individual. The revelation. It's a revealing. Okay, if you limit the Bible to a logical book or a book of reason, it is very logical. It is very reasonable. Okay, and you can use all that you want on the streets to deal with people, but that's not the problem. Okay, we do use logic and reason. The problem is we've got to break through a spiritual barrier. And what breaks through that barrier is a revelation of God. Okay, that's the hang-up. That's the hang-up that people have. Okay, and so in verse 17, this is the request that he gives, that may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, though, noticed also, but in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of God, knowing about the Lord God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Paul wrote it this way, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we're using a book and we're reading words, we need to realize at the same time what we're reading is the mind of Christ. Okay, so we're reading about him. We're reading about his thinking, what he believes about things, how he responds, how he reacts. And when our mind gets in this book, then the Lord can change us from glory to glory, even much like Christ. That's why we got to personally get in this book. Okay, so that's the first part of the request, is that you get the spirit of wisdom. Okay, a lot of people have knowledge, but wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge. Understanding is grasping the wisdom and the knowledge from God's perspective. Okay, and then it says, and the revelation. Now, the word revelation, we know that's the title for the last book of the Bible. Okay, so we have five books in the Bible that are revealing about Jesus Christ. Okay, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is revealing the man Christ. Okay, Matthew shows the king, Mark shows the servant, Luke shows the man, and then John shows the God. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is revealing the compassion, the merciful side, the gracious side of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Savior. When a person rejects that offer, then they're going to see the revelation Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's his hatred. That's his justice. That's his judgment. He's the one that's opening up the seven seals, and then he's going to wreak havoc on this earth. Okay, and you know, this virus thing is just it's nothing. It's not even the tip of the iceberg. It's just a simple practice for the powers that be. They've been writing about this. They've been desiring to do this for a long time. Okay, I might read from the document on Sunday, a Rockefeller document, where they wrote about this in 2010 and basically described a small portion of what we've seen in the last 2 months. This was written in 2010. Now the Lord said, I know you guys, you want to jump the gun here, you want to get your kingdom, and he just says, no, not till 2020. And so the Lord is the one that is allowing things to take place. And I would dare say he's given folks a last opportunity to get their eyes opened. Most everybody sees something's wrong. And so that hopefully would lead them to find the answers in this book. But if they're not going to do it, they're going to be hoodwinked big time. If they're not willing to accept the free offer of grace today, they definitely won't accept it in the trib when there's a martyrdom that goes along with it or an endurance to the end. So it's very, very interesting times. Okay, and that's one thing that Brother Raker brings into the whole picture. It really gets you excited. Okay, so that's verse 17. And then 18 is the simple prayer to understand, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Okay, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, I believe that there are inner virtues, inner attitudes that a person has to have in order to start learning some things in the Bible. Okay, sincerity is one, humility is one, honesty is one. And I'm not saying salvation. I believe that if a lost man has sincerity, honesty, and humility, he will begin to learn some things in the Bible which will bring him to Jesus Christ. That's where Cornelius was. Okay, and so if that God is reading that heart, okay, but then again, what we do in verse 18 is we pray that our eyes are opened. I believe that is. Obviously, the greatest prayer you could pray is the Lord's coming, but that's not a guarantee of coming today. Greatest prayer that you can get an answer today is your eyes are opened. That's the greatest prayer. Years ago, Jan's sister, Emily, and Jim, they've been missionaries down in Central America for a long, long time. They don't run into Bible-believing camp as I do, but on one time that Emma heard me preach, her comment was, it was nice to see what the Bible said rather than just hear it. And I took that as a great compliment where I pointed her to the scriptures in the lesson. She saw what I was saying, and then that way you walk out the door with it. You remember 80% of what you see, about 11% of what you hear. So, in 18, your eyes of understanding being enlightened. That has been said in different ways by different men in the Bible. David said it in Psalm 119:18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Paul also mentioned that this same prayer in Ephesians 1 is paralleled in Colossians 1. Colossians and Ephesians has some parallel statements. Okay, and so he will have it, run it there in Colossians from verse 9 to 17. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is a one-sentence summary of this prayer. A lot of people in churches, because they've been taught this, a lot of pastors have been taught this in colleges and seminaries. If they don't understand something in the Bible, it's a very subtle thing. They assume that the fault is in the Bible. And that's why we need a new translation so everybody can understand what it says. They're assuming the fault's in the Bible. Why don't we assume the fault is in us? And so what they'll do is they'll run to the Strong's Concordance. They'll run to this translation, run to this translation, run to a lexicon. Okay, and what they're doing is they're not giving God the benefit of the doubt. They're blaming him for how he wrote this book. I mean, people complain about the these and the thous in the Bible. But they don't realize that that's singular pronouns. That is very precise. Even when you see the word EST at the end of a word, do, doest. Or doeth. Okay, the S is second person singular or plural, second person in grammar. The T, E-T-H, is third person. Okay, and it's like he will do, okay, she doest. That's second person. They, okay, or a third party, he doeth. That's how precise the Bible is. Just start in front of your Bible and type in EST and then hit substring, I think is what it is. And you'll start seeing that's the pattern the Bible will use all the way through. That is precise wording. And man, you got to step away from this book and be amazed with it. 2 Thessalonians, Paul threw it in one sentence. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians. That the word, it's a lowercase w, so that's paper and ink word. Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now, does that verse, is that encouraging you and I to glorify the word? That's what it says, right? So I brag about this book. Glorify this book. Now, free course, it's a term in admiralty law. Okay, and admiralty law is laws on the high sea. Okay, where you get on a ship, the captain is the highest law on that ship. And if captain says walk the plank, you walk the plank. Okay, and that will go up to the shore. And when you get to the shore, that's supposed to change into the laws of the land. Admiralty law is free course means that when you're sailing, you have a wind that gives you a favorable direction to your destination. Now, a sailing ship, you can sail into the wind, but you got to zigzag. You're coming back in this way. Okay, but when you got a favorable wind, you just let the sail go and you're heading right to your direction. Okay, now if you pick up the analogy there, the prayer is I'm praying for free course. What is a wind a picture of in the book? It's the Holy Ghost. So we're praying that the Spirit of God blows us to the direction that God wants, which is conformed to the image of His Son. And so when we get in this book, pray a simple prayer, Lord, please open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, enlighten mine eyes, and I'm praying that the word has free course in my life. And then that gives liberty to the Spirit. He will read the heart. He will see if there's sincerity, if there's honesty there. Okay, if there's humility there, he will read that and then he will push that party, he will work in that party's life to the direction that pleases God. Okay, so that's Ephesians 1, that enlightened eyes. That's what the Lord has for us. Okay, so that's the first request in the prayer. Spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of Him, eyes of understanding being enlightened. That, okay, the second one, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Okay, the calling is a specific job or something that God wants you to do as an individual. Okay, and if we know the hope of that calling and then what comes along with that calling is the possibility of an inheritance. If you would, try Acts 20, verse 32. Okay, Jesus promised that if a person is born again, they will see and enter the kingdom of God, referring to the millennial kingdom. If we live a life that we seek the Spirit to sanctify us or do a service for the Lord, Okay, then there's a reward that comes along with that, and that's what's called an inheritance. Okay, a believer can be disinherited, but they're still a believer. Okay, so the soul is secured in Christ. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Again, notice, lowercase w, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Okay, chapter 26, verse 18. Paul gave this, this is the aspects of the ministries of Paul. This is Paul's testimony. Okay, and in verse 18, to open their eyes. Okay, so there's an eye-opening ministry. So there is exactly the great prayer that we pray for saved and lost. Okay, if they're lost, that God would open their eyes to the gospel, to the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 18, Acts 26, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Okay, the kingdom of this world, darkness. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, comma, and inheritance among them which are justified, no, sanctified. Sanctified by faith that is in me. Okay, and so the inheritance goes along with the sanctification and the service. Okay, the forgiveness of sins is salvation. So this is how the Bible lays it out for the born-again believer. Okay, in Ephesians 1, verse 18. What is the hope of his calling? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Okay, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Okay, very that little word, believe. That's the trigger. That's the light switch. A lot of people know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they don't apply it. They don't believe it's for them personally. They don't hit the switch. The same is true with the Bible. If you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, belief in the Bible is not blind. It's not a blind faith. It's a childlike faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 explains why a lot of King James only churches or people who read the King James just don't get one tenth out of the book of what they should. Because this idea of King James onlyism, it's kind of a mockery in a way, okay, where many of the guys jumped on this bandwagon not knowing why. They believe in the King James Bible. They just saw this, and they don't know why. And a lot of the arguments against the King James believers is the Alexandrian guy saying, well, they don't even know why. And the sad thing is that's true. That's true. We got to know why we believe what this book is, the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Okay, now notice the word of men. Now, a lot of these guys, will say this. They just are parroting something they've been taught. Okay, you say you believe the King James Bible. Yeah, I believe that's word of God, word of God. Is it the absolute word of God, or is it the best translation? Oh, I think it's the best translation. Oh, and is a translation a work of men? Oh, yeah, yeah. Can a translation be inspired? No. So you're reading the King James Bible, but you think it's the best translation, but you don't think it's inspired. You think the translation work of men, so you really don't believe it's the Word of God. Oh, yeah, I do. Yeah, but you just said you didn't. And then when you sit down and chat with them about some things in the Bible, I don't see that. I don't see that. That's because you don't believe it's the Word of God. You think it's the best translation, but that's not good enough for the Spirit of God to work in somebody's life. You see, in our culture, you know, you see what you think to be a, you know, one side conservative, one side liberal. Yeah, there are some differences, and a lot of Christians in America are conservative, but conservative is not what God is interested in. He wants you and I to believe all of it. That's what he wants. The conservative Christians will throw out a bunch of this book. The contemporaries throw out more of it. You see, in the churches, you know, churches thinking, okay, we're all hunky-dory, we got a conservative, you know, in office or whatnot, they're thinking. God don't care about a conservative or liberal. God cares if the church believes his book. You see, yeah, I believe in some of the conservative things. Yeah, I like listening to Rush Limbaugh sometimes, but he's not as conservative or constitutional as he should be. I like to hear what some things he says. And many of your talk shows are usually conservative men because we have an endless fodder of hypocrisy on the left side. Endless. But conservatives are hypocritical too. And they'll drop their conservative principles a lot of times. And if you try talking to them about Bible, you can be conservative and die and go to hell too, my friend. You know, and go down with the New World Order, which you tried to expose up here. You need to come to the Savior. You need to get in this book. You see, that's where it's at. It's in this book. That's the important part. What they're doing is they're picking bits and pieces out of it. The Lord wants us to take all of it. Believe this book and it will start working effectually in a person's life. So Ephesians 1, verse 18. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Okay, and we're looking for the blessed hope. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. The power of God is an amazing thing that works into the life of the believer. Okay, then, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, remember, from the dead, previous or before the dead are risen at Revelation 20, he's the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. He introduced that to the apostles in Mark 9, which they couldn't get that. And then it says, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So this is a common saying, he's a right-hand man. So Jesus is the right-hand man of God in heavenly places, yet he's in the believer. In John 3, he was standing there talking to the apostles. He said, I'm in heaven. Huh? I'm standing here. Oh, okay. But I'm in heaven too. Huh? That's that mixture of that spiritual and where if somebody asked you if you died for sure you're going to heaven, I could say, well, I'm already there. Somebody get the straitjacket. Please get the straitjacket. This guy's nuts. Well, Ephesians 2:6, it says we're already seated in the heavens in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. That's a mystery, isn't it? And so, in heavenly places, you know, physically, the Lord in his body is sitting at the right hand of the Father, but yet, the bride of Christ is the body of Christ, Jesus Christ. And then he says, far above all principality. Okay, the principalities of this world. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Jesus Christ is above the principalities. Okay, where Satan, to get followers, will deceive them, saying that I'm going to win in the end. I'm going to beat God, and then we can rule over the world. But Satan, in his gut, he knows he's not going to win. But what's his motivation? Okay, that's what he uses to deceive people to follow him. But his motivation is found in Ezekiel 32:31, where Pharaoh looks, he's thrown into the pit, and he looks over those whom he has damned. The common phrase is, misery loves company. And that's his driving force. It's his driving force to get as many as he can to go to hell with them. You see, Ezekiel 32:31, that's his comfort in hell. Look at all these that I've damned. You see, and so Jesus is above all principality and power and might and dominion. Okay, the dominion of man was given in Genesis 1 verse 26. He told Adam, take dominion, subdue the earth. So that's where Adam became, you know, of a vineyard or an orchard. Okay, and that's where you prune the vegetables or the plants. You're taking dominion. Now, Adam's dominion, the limitation of his dominion was fish of the sea, the earth, and the air where the birds flew in. That's it. No moon, no Mars. That's it. It's all faked. You know, it's funny that, you know, Mars mission, if you go up to Greenland, you just might find where they're really practicing. And they put red hue on the paintings, or on the pictures. They ain't going to Mars. I mean, it's just nonsense. $22 billion every year, you ought to be able to deceive people. Boy, aren't they doing it. That's man's limitation. And you, the wisdom in that, okay, if man is going to get in outer space, what's he going to do to it? He's going to ruin it. We'd have Star Wars. God is limiting it all to here. And so that's what the Lord has done. But the Lord Jesus Christ is above the principalities, powers, and might, and dominion. And that's where the third heaven is. Looking forward to that day. And then it says, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Millennial time period, going into there. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be, everything's going to be put under him during the millennial time period. Okay, but then it says he's the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay, this body of Christ, that's one of the mysteries, seven mysteries that Paul writes about, introduces to the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, he writes about it. God kept that hid. Okay, from Adam and Eve and Moses. Nobody knew about that. He first revealed that to the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 to 27, he said he kept it secret from the foundation of the world. He first showed it to the Apostle Paul. So that's the body of Christ. That's the mystical body of Christ. You have the mystical body of Christ, and then you have, you know, as far as the church goes, you have the physical appearance of the body of Christ would be in the church itself, the local church, but then there's a mystical church, which would be like your soul. Your body is what you see, your soul is what you don't see. So Baptists, they want to jump on this idea. They want to ignore the invisible church because the Catholics push that. And so they overreact, become a Baptist brighter. And these Baptist briders will have closed communion. And they won't come out and say that you're only saved if you're Baptist. But they will say only the Baptists get to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all the saved Methodists have to serve the meal to us. That's in essence what they're saying. I mean, it's just nonsense. How about the universal church, which is the mystical church, which is like our soul, which we don't see, and the local church, which is the physical church, okay? That's the part we see, which is like our body. Okay, and so these Baptist writers, there's certain sections in Colorado, Washington, and Arkansas is locations for these Baptist writers. When Brent went to Panama, we knew the guy that he was working with was a writer, but he thought he could work with him, but didn't turn out that way. I mean, it just didn't turn out. And so you've got to take leave on that mess. Okay, so in verse 23, there's the body of Christ, the mystery. It's one of the seven mysteries we've got to be a faithful steward of. And then chapter 2, he starts in about being quickened when we were dead in trespass and sin. So we'll stop there in chapter 1, pick up chapter 2 next time. Any questions or comments?